morning. Good morning. So, no, I'm not going to embarrass my family by showing multiple family photos, but I just wanted to show this one. This one we took in November. There was snow in November for Thanksgiving, but it was for our Christmas picture, which we sent out. But I want to share one story that my wife and I, Tina, were talking about a couple of days ago. And it was a Father's Day many years ago. And we went on a camping trip. Now, this was something, you know, I love camping. We went, we bought a tent for seven people, which was, you know, tight quarters, especially with little kids. I was thinking little kids take up little space, but not when it's pouring out and one of them was sick. And so we braved a night of just, you know, roughing it. The thing is, we were only two exits away from our house. So, you know, in case of emergencies, we didn't have far to go. We packed that Suburban full of, I can't tell you how many things. I mean, we could barely, I can remember just barely being able to shut the back door. But we only made it one night. But I just want to say that, you know, relationships, and I think about my most cherished relationships, it's with my family, with my wife, with my kids. And, you know, it's, you know, I went to school. My background is I'm a master's in social work, licensed clinical social worker. I've been practicing, believe it or not. My first job was at a camp 35 years ago, and at that time I didn't realize that I was going to be a counselor type in the helping profession for pretty much all my life. But I've learned the most from relationships from my family, from my kids, from my wife especially. And it's humbling, okay? So I just wanted to share that a little bit as we move into our... next... do we have another one of these? Oh, all right, beautiful. Oh, okay, there we go. All right, so we're advancing in our series on relationships. And so we heard a few weeks ago, Scott was talking about affection, nurturing those loving relationships, modeling ourselves the image of Christ in us. Then we moved on to dysfunctional families. And Jim taught us about family relationships and how we can inherit things through our family line over the years. And they become part of what we know. And then John taught us about addiction, particularly how addiction can invade and interfere with our relationships. So today, the next step is we're going to learn about shame, okay? Shame and how that can be a kind of a bitter root in our relationships. And I don't want to sit in shame. We're going to move forward from that. But the beginning message, we're going to focus in on just what it is and learn more about it, but we do have victory over shame, as we all know. Amen. Amen. So this garden here doesn't look too healthy. You know, this we moved up from Connecticut about 5 years ago, and, you know, we love gardens. My wife especially loves gardens, and so we enjoy tomatoes, and... you know, from Connecticut up to here, the climate changed a little bit. We went to a zone 3 from, a zone 5 or 6. And for those who know gardens, that makes it a little more difficult. Just because you have sunshine and rain and whatnot doesn't mean that you're going to get a bountiful crop. So this garden needs some work. What we need to do with our gardens is we have to tend to them. We have to cultivate them. We have to cultivate the soil, till the soil. We have to feed them. We have to take away the pests, those big weeds. You know, who in here likes to weed? Does anybody like to weed in here? Couple of hands. Okay. Who likes to enjoy the fruits from the garden? Okay. All right. And I was thinking about preparing today, I was just really longing for the fresh vegetables, fresh fruits that we can get from our gardens. So what we want to do is we want to move on to a cultivated garden. Now, that is just a beautiful garden. If you think about, you know, tomatoes, they're all bunched, they're shiny, they're red, they're beautiful. I mean, it's just amazing. And that's a well-cared-for garden. It's cultivated, it's tended to daily. And so, like gardens, our hearts need to be cultivated. And so today's message, the title is Cultivating the Garden of Our Hearts for Fruitful Relationships. So we have to pay attention to our heart on a daily basis. The big weed that I'm going to focus on today is shame, okay? Now, shame is something that we hear about shame, we hear about guilt, and we kind of blend the two together, and we think, okay, well, they're kind of the same thing, but there is a little bit of a difference here. Now, guilt is a feeling, is feeling bad about doing something I did wrong. I mean, we've all experienced it. I know if we have a thought that may not be a very healthy, positive thought, or if we say something that may hurt somebody's feelings, or if we do something that may, you know, cause somebody to be hurt in some way, those are things that happen, and a very natural response to that is guilt. We get a pang of guilt. We say, okay, something, I need to do something to correct this, okay? The guilt we feel for doing something wrong can motivate us to repent and seek forgiveness. So it's a motivator. It's actually a healthy thing to experience, because from that, we go to the person, we go to the cross, we ask for forgiveness. So it motivates us. Shame is different, okay? Shame is feeling bad about who I am as a person, not about what I've done, but about who I am. Shame can keep us stuck in emotional bondage. So it's more of an identity. That's the issue. It's really a belief that we can have. And it goes very deep. It's very pervasive. And there's times when we can become so conditioned by shame that it skews our very perception of things. It's a filter we can see life through. We can take, a comment somebody made, or a look, or if you think somebody walked by you and didn't say hello, we can choose to be offended, but it becomes automatic. We see the life, we see ourselves through that lens. Now, going back to the garden analogy, this is a vine. It's an invasive vine, and you can see it's spiraling up a tree. And what it's doing is it's squeezing life out of the tree. And I remember as a kid, we had a big garden, and we had this apple tree next to the garden. And, you know, of course, my parents gave me the task of weeding, and I had to take care of that big vine there. And that was quite a job. But the vine could be broken, and we do have victory over this shame, this lie. We get this belief about ourselves called shame through the father of lies. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But this is something that we can rise above, that we have victory over. And I just want to say that. Now, the belief can start when we're young. Something could happen to us. We could experience something. And how we experience it when we're young can affect how we feel about ourselves. And from that point, this thing called shame can kind of grow and grow. And we don't even realize that we have it. It becomes like an old pair of shoes. We just put them on every day, and it feels natural. It feels part of us. But we don't realize that it's actually affecting our lives. It's affecting our relationships, our relationship with ourselves, with our loved ones, and most importantly, with God. And it gets in the way. Trauma can be a part of this. Any type of abuse. People in treatment I have worked with. I've worked in the prison system. For a while, I worked in psychiatric care, substance abuse addiction treatment for many years, and what I've come to realize is shame is at the core of many of these issues and problems that people experience. I remember working with some inmates in Connecticut, and we would do some group therapy. And this was actually an addictions recovery program. And we would talk about things and experiences. And I worked with some men that have done some pretty awful things in their life. That's why they were incarcerated. But through the therapy, through coming to an understanding of who they are, and some actually got to know the Lord in prison, which was a miracle, that they were allowed to let go of that shame. And seeing a 300-pound man who looks really tough get down in the middle of the circle and sob and just get kind of emotionally raw in front of people was quite a sight. A couple years before that, he was doing things that he just didn't want to remember. In addictions, we know that people that are involved in substance use, as John was talking about, can do and say things that they're ashamed of. That's not who they are. That's not how they see themselves. But they see what they're doing, and they get this sense of shame that just continues. And when they're able to reconcile that, I've seen in treatment, I've seen times when people are able to forgive themselves and get reconnected. And so they're recovering lost relationships with themselves, with other people, and with God. And that's the most important part, is to remember that. And it's like a light bulb goes on. And I don't know if anybody in here has tried to do something in your life like self-improvement, lose weight, exercise or do something, and you're kind of working at it, and you're seeing little progress along the way. But what I've seen is when people get this idea of a higher power in treatment, God, the light goes on. There is a sudden change. It's miraculous to see. And that's what I love most about working with people, is when that happens. They get it. There's no going back because they've been set free. Can I get an amen to that? Okay. So, shame tells us that we're not lovable. So that's the belief that we have about ourselves. It kind of negates what happened on the cross, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But we believe that we're not lovable. And then from that, we seek to gain some control, because that can feel very painful. It's the root cause of so many destructive and compulsive behaviors. And we've talked about some of these before: addiction, anger management problems, dysfunctional relationships. When it hurts so bad, you want to run from it, you want to control it, you want it to go away. And people do almost anything to get relief from that pain that shame can bring. It can create a wall within us, within our very self, and between us and the ones that we love. It can create a wall between us and our relationship with God. It becomes a roadblock. And so when that wall is broken down, we have free access to ourselves, to our loved ones, and to the Lord. And it's very freeing. Now, speaking of gardens, I want to talk a little bit about the Garden of Eden. Now, in Genesis, we know the story of creation, where God created the heavens, the earth, and he created us. And he created us in his likeness. And he put us in a perfect place, the Garden of Eden, to be together. Now, they were given access to everything in the garden, except for a couple select trees. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm told I can't have anything, I want it more. I mean, it's, you know, food for me is my weakness, and, you know, there's times when I want a little extra snack at night, but it's probably not good for me. But, you know, if I'm told I can't have it, boy, I want it all that much more. So that's the same thing. That's the nature. We have free choice. We have free will. And those trees in the middle of the garden represented that temptation. And that's a reality. They were given everything to meet their needs, but for some reason, sin entered in, and they chose sin in that very moment. Now, in the garden, that was a representation of God's perfect plan. And in terms of relationships, let's look at Genesis 2, 24 to 25. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So it was more than a physical, it was an emotional vulnerability and nakedness. They were one, there was nothing between them, and they were not ashamed. This is important because this, I believe, is the goal that we ought to be pursuing in our relationships, not only in marriage, but in our families and here as a body. And that's really what this series is about, the relationships in the body and breaking down these barriers. Now, sin entered in, as we talked about, through choices, through decisions that they made. And in Genesis 3, 7 to 8, we see, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They were tempted by Satan. They succumbed to the temptations. They sinned by eating the forbidden fruit. And their eyes were open to the knowledge of good and evil. At that time, they became self-aware. They became aware of what they had done, that they broke God's law. They felt vulnerable. They felt alone. They felt ashamed. And this is where shame enters in. They knew they were naked. They wanted to be covered up. And they knew that they had broken trust with God, and they wanted to hide from him because it was too painful to admit. And so they sought to be safe, and instead of running to God to ask for forgiveness, they were hiding, and they were fearful. Now, the family tradition goes on. And as Jim was talking about, generations affect generations affect generations. And Cain and Abel, we know, were the children of Adam and Eve. And Cain was a tiller of the soil. And he would till the soil, and he would bring offerings to the Lord. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, the flock, and he would bring offerings to the Lord. Abel found favor in God's sight. Cain did not. And through that, Cain started thinking about himself in a way that was very hurtful. Instead of going to the Lord and saying, what can I do different? How is Abel pleasing you? He chose a different path. At that point, he felt shame. And that changed. And what we see after this is destruction. Genesis 4, 5 says, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. The Lord had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. So we see his face falling. And that's shame that we're talking about. And the anger was something to protect him. And what we know is what he did. He became overwhelmed. He wanted to do anything to control how he felt inside, and he lashed out, and he killed his brother. And that was the first murder that we know of. Now, these two extremes that I was alluding to, as illustrated in Genesis, you can retreat and hide, or you can lash out. And people respond differently. I know sometimes when somebody feels that they let somebody down, or something bad they perceive happened because of what they did, they just want to run and hide, you know, and you know, hide. I remember just seeing people that would do that in the schoolyard and whatnot, growing up or in life, you can see they want to hide behind something. We all can do that. I've done it. Or we can lash out and become very defensive. And that's the two extremes that we go in. Because we feel responsible. We have a need to control because we haven't accepted that we don't have to be perfect. That God loves us and we're forgiven. And that it's really unforgiveness that causes shame. The good news is that we have victory in Jesus Christ, that what he did on the cross broke those bonds of shame, and that we are free today. That's the truth. Can we get an amen for that? We have a victory over shame. We have healing through the cross, through what Jesus Christ did for us. Those addictions, all those problems, behavioral problems, and are all under his authority. We don't have to control things to be whole, to be forgiven, because that's already been done for us. And that sets us free. This victory sets us free to have real, fruitful relationships with ourselves, with our family, our loved ones, in our marriages, with our children, with our parents, with our communities, and with God. It allows us to grab a hold of him and to have a full, fruitful relationship. Now, the verses today I wanted to really focus on come from Hebrews 12, 1-2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This really sums it up in terms of the victory that we have. The cloud of witnesses in the beginning, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these are people in our lives. These are people that we come in contact with every day. These are people that are affected by our behavior, by our decisions, by what we say. And so I point this out because it's so important to realize that this affects our relationships and that those in our lives are really a mirror for us, that we can get a read on how we're doing in our heart, the soil of our heart, by our relationships, by how other people respond to us. We have the ability to pull that weed of shame. God's given us that. And it's a choice that we have. We need to look to Jesus and believe the truth. The truth that is written all through scriptures. And we can choose joy today. Today we can choose joy. Every day we wake up, we can choose joy instead of shame. instead of that pain. Jesus, as we continue on, he did not accept the shame. He endured the cross. He took on the sin of the world, past, present, future. He endured that pain, but he did not accept the shame. Neither should we. We don't need to accept that shame. We have victory over that. Amen. Now, God doesn't put us in the battle without giving us the equipment, right? He's equipped us to stand firm. We have an enemy, the father of lies, who wants to pull us down. He wants to see us fail. But he's given us weapons. He's given us tools. As it says in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is spiritual warfare. It's not what we see. The shame has nothing to do with other people. It's not about those who we think have hurt us or may have hurt us, but it's spiritual in nature. Even as Christians, we are susceptible to shame. This is about our walk, about our relationships. And Satan wants us to be bound up, to be in bondage, like going back to that tree and that vine. He wants us to be ineffective for him, for the Lord. He doesn't want to see us succeed and fully reach our potential. But praise God, we have victory over that. He's given us the armor of God. He's given us a sword of the Spirit, shield of faith. He's given us the ability to know that we're saved through the helmet of salvation. But it's up to us to put that on. We have to put that on every day. And I've had days when I get a little tired, and, you know, you can ask my wife, I'm kind of grouchy, you know, and going off to work and feeling overwhelmed. And then there's days that I remember I've got everything I need. He's given me everything, and all I have to do is do it. So we get good at what we practice. If we practice putting on this victory, if we practice putting on the armor of God, the tools, the weapons that we have for this spiritual warfare, we are victorious. Amen. We have authority over strongholds, over shameful thoughts that want to keep us captive. These imaginations, as we see in 2 Corinthians, they're brought into captivity, these thoughts that seek to keep us stuck. Now, I believe it's through prayer. Prayer is the answer. Fellowship with each other in the body is the answer. Reading the Word every day is the answer. Because the day you don't, the day you forget, is the day he gets that foothold. So it's a daily, daily battle. We have to press towards the mark every single day. It's hard work. I mean, if you want the garden that looks beautiful, you want those relationships, you want those tomatoes that are just bursting, you have to work every day at it. Complacency is our enemy. We have the mind of Christ. We have to remember that. And we have to keep that mind sharp and attuned through studying his word. So today I choose joy. We can choose joy today. we have victory. As Proverbs 17:22 says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. I don't want dry bones. I want a joyful heart, and I want my relationships to be joyful and full. Joy makes the garden of your heart fertile for fruitful relationships. I just want to end with a little closing prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day, this beautiful day you've given us. I just thank you for bringing us together in your presence as your body. And I know, Lord, that there's people here today that have some bondage of shame. Lord, I just ask that you would speak to them this day and give them boldness, Lord. Just give us boldness to face this, knowing that we have your victory, that the battle's already been won, that you will carry us through that pain. Lord, and I just thank you, and as we're here today and as we leave, I just ask that we would adopt an outlook of victory, of joy, every single day. In your precious name I pray. Amen.